Yeah, you guys can go ahead and be seated. You guys are a friendly bunch of people, man. That's great. We love that. And you know, it's been good this month to be focused on what it means to start the year with God. It's amazing to me that this is the last Sunday in January. It's not the last Sunday in this series, but we've been going through this series kind of looking at, you know, how do we center our attention on who God is and what he wants for our lives and how we can respond faithfully and consistently towards him. And last week, we ended our time, if you weren't here with us, and there's a confusing element in the room, there's a big door here to my left. And if you weren't here last week, you're like, what is that door about? We ended last week by focusing on a particular passage of scripture from the book of Revelations, probably the most famous verse in the book of Revelations, Revelation 3:20, Jesus himself speaking to the church and through the ages speaking to us, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And so we had this time at the end of last week where we gave you the opportunity to say, yes, I want Jesus to come in and eat with me. I want Jesus to come in and take up residence in my heart, in my mind, in my life, and to do something with my sin and shame. And if you missed that, we had a lot of folks that were out and people posting online. We missed it. We want to be a part. The door is here. After the service is over or during the final song, if you're like, yeah, I want to do this. I want to like make a statement. I want to put my name on the door. I want to put my sin on the door. I want to say, yes, Jesus, come in. You're welcome to do that. Because unless Jesus comes in and cleans us up, we're in trouble. We're going to stay a mess. Because throughout human history, we have tried and tried and tried to clean up our own messes, and we make it worse. I mean, some of the problems that we're seeing on the news right now are the result of us thinking we're solving one problem and making it so much worse. And we do that in huge, gigantic ways, in small ways. There's an interesting story that has come out of some of the major cities in the world over the last like 20 years where they're trying to deal with the problem of traffic. Now, I know that we think we have traffic problems. We think in Central Florida we have traffic problems. I know that I-4 is the most dangerous stretch of road in the United States. But it is definitely not the worst traffic that you can experience. If you go to cities like Mexico City or Bogota, Colombia, Beijing, China, it's way worse. And so they've tried to deal with the problem of traffic and the environmental impact of so many cars on the road by restricting access to the roadways in these city centers to a certain number of drivers. And so what they'll do is they'll create these laws that say, if you have a license plate that ends in an even number, for example, you cannot drive in the city on certain days of the week. And on the other days, if you have an odd number, you can't drive on those days. And that seems like, oh, that would restrict the number of cars on the road. That would ease the traffic problem. It would ease the environmental impact. Except, guess what? People still have to go to work. And so what people have done in some of these cities is decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to buy one car, and then we're going to buy a second car and that has a different license plate number. And usually because they can't afford two like really nice cars, fuel efficient cars, environmentally friendly cars, they buy a junker, which is less reliable, which breaks down more often, which causes more of an environmental impact and makes the problem worse. So they try to fix the problem and they make it worse. And this is what we do. We cannot fix our problems. People thought, you know what? Smoking is bad for your health, which it is. You know what the alternative is? Vaping. That's terrible. Guys, don't vape, okay? Just a little side note. It was supposed to be a solution to the problem of smoking, and it doesn't work. This is the cycle that we get, and we think we can fix our problems, and over again we see we can't clean up our own messes. We've got to have some intervention. You know, in the Old Testament, King David finds himself at one of the lowest points in his life because he commits sin, a major sin. All sins are major, but this one sounds even as bad as it is. He commits adultery with a woman who's got a husband. Her name is Bathsheba. Her husband's name is Uriah. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and she gets pregnant, and David thinks, I can clean up my mess. I can do the political thing and cover it up, and I can make it all better. And ultimately, in the cover-up scheme, he ends up committing murder and killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He makes the problem worse, and when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, he realizes that he can't. He can't do anything about his own sin. Only God can. So as a result, he writes one of the most heart-wrenching chapters in the Bible in Psalm 51, where he lays bare his sin before God. And in the first six verses in Psalm 51, he talks about how bad his sin is. He says things like this in verse 3, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. He's talking to God, and he's done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He's repenting. He's acknowledging how bad his sin is. God has knocked on the door of his heart, convicted him of his sin and shame. And David says, you're right, God. I have done terrible things. I am in bad shape. I've tried to make a way through my own sin, covering up my own sin and shame, and it has made it so worse. And so, God, you got to show up. And in verse 10, he breaks forth in this prayer, the very prayer that the youth led us through just a second ago in song. In verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Somebody told me last week that one of the reasons that it was so impactful for them was because they've been locked up in their own sin and shame. We convince ourselves we got to take care of our sin problem before God will deign to enter our hearts, before God will deign to enter our households, before God will deign to enter the equation. And they had to realize, you know what? They can't do anything about it. And these verses remind us that God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative to clean us up because he loves us. And the prayer that David prays in this psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, that is totally and fully completed in Jesus. Through Jesus' life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, he cleans us up. He restores us into this beautiful relationship. He restores us to the joy of his salvation. We can't do it on our own. He does it in us and through us. And this act of mercy cleans us, frees us, restores us. It is worth singing about. It's worth getting excited about. It's worth clapping our hands about. It's worth stomping our feet about. In the New Testament, the early church leader Paul reflects on the great story of God's restoration and cleaning plan. In the book of Romans, in the first 11 chapters, he goes through the entire history of God acting with his people. All the way from Adam, through Abraham, through Moses, the law of the Israelites, and he lands in Jesus, and he gets excited, and he gets pumped up about the mercies of God that have shown up in Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in Romans 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. He's getting excited. He's saying, can I get an amen? Can I get a hallelujah? hallelujah. Jesus has freed me from my sin and shame. Paul knows how bad his sin is. He was also a murderer, just like David. He was also a liar, just like Moses and Abraham. He knows that he has no right to stand before the throne of God except for Jesus. How awesome is God? Now, you guys are way too calm about this, okay? Way too calm. And when I see people that are too calm about this, there's only two problems. One, either you don't know how bad a sinner you are, or you don't know how great God is. Paul understood. David understood. You get to the end of Psalm 51 and he is overjoyed with God's restoration. He's overjoyed with the forgiveness. He's overjoyed with it. I want you to just know, like, the anger, the selfishness, the bitterness, the lust, the lies, all of it. Jesus took it to the cross for you. Not in some nebulous way. He put your name on his heart. Put your name on his mind throughout all the eons. And he said, yes, your sins are forgiven. Guys, that is huge. Amen. The youth are getting excited, right? And you know what? That emotional kind of response, that's appropriate. That's necessary, but it's certainly not enough. Because as Paul turns the page from Romans 11, where he talks about the unsearchable works of God, then he says, this is what we're actually supposed to do with our excitement. Yes, we get excited. Yes, we shout amen. Yes, we say hallelujah. Yes, I know we're Presbyterians, but you can raise your hands once in a while and clap your hands and actually sing the songs. Yes, that's great, but that's not enough. In Romans 12, he begins to talk about the proper response. He says this in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. I love that. He says, I appeal. He's like down on his knees begging them. I'm begging you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Those words are foundational words to everything we do. John Piper, the great Reformed Baptist, I know he's Baptist, but he's still got some great thoughts. He says that these words are the foundational statement of the entire Christian life. If you follow Jesus, everything you do is based on, founded on, the mercies of God. Why do you want to be a better parent? Because God has been merciful to you. And he's been an awesome parent. So you want to reflect that. Why are we generous? Stephanie just laid out for us the offerings and what God has done for us. Why are we generous? Not so that we look good in front of our neighbors. It's because God has been merciful and generous to us. That's why we do what we do. God is merciful. So everything we do is based on that. Therefore, by the mercies of God, what? Verse 2, the second half of verse 1, he says, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We could do an entire sermon series just on that one verse. We don't have an entire sermon series. But when Paul says, present your bodies, he's being very deliberate. Because yes, the mercies of God should generate in us an excitement. It should generate in us the hallelujah kind of response. It should generate in us the kind of hand clapping, arms raising. Yes, this is awesome, amazing, emotional outburst when we hear it. Yes, that's true, but it's not all of it. Yes, it should challenge our minds. How is it that the creator of the universe, the father of all beings, how is it that he would love me, a no good, lousy sinner, so much that he would send his son to die on the cross for my sin and shame and then give me the Holy Spirit to live a life that I could not live on my own? The intellectual kind of excitement of that is amazing. I had a coffee this week with one of our new members, and it was awesome because we just got to geek out on theology for like 2 hours. And I didn't even realize 2 hours had gone by. That's because I was like, this is an awesome conversation. We talked about Calvinism. We talked about Arminianism. We talked about all the isms of Christianity. And I was like, this is amazing. I love the intellectual kind of jumping jacks that we have to do to understand what God has done for us. And that's awesome. But Paul would say, that's not enough. Present your bodies. Yes, your minds. Yes, your emotions. But all of that leads to lives of action, where we move in a specific direction. Present your bodies as what? What is it? A living sacrifice. See, Jesus, when he sacrificed himself for our sins, he died so that our sacrifice might be a living sacrifice. We don't have to die on the cross, but we do die to ourselves. We do die to our sin. We do die to our own desires. You're just saying that, those very words. It's a living sacrifice, a life lived in a way that's holy and acceptable to God. And this, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, he says, this is your spiritual worship. Now, guys, you're going to have to humor me for a second, okay? Because you know I love the original language of the Bible. In the Greek, I got some folks that laugh every time I say the words in the Greek, okay? So in the Greek, the words spiritual worship are interesting because the word spiritual here actually comes from the word logos. Now, logos is translated in a lot of other parts of the New Testament as word, or it's translated as rationality, or it's translated as reasonable. And the other word, worship, is actually the word latria, which is actually a word that's translated as service. So a lot of times when we think of something that is spiritual, we think of it as something that is irrational, beyond reasonable, beyond rationality. And Paul is like, no. If something is spiritual, it's done in a spiritual way, it is rational. It's the most rational thing that we can do. It's the most reasonable thing we can do. He says our response to God's mercy, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, that is not crazy. That's the most rational thing we can do. That's the most reasonable thing we can do. To ignore how God has loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. To ignore that or be apathetic about that or to be lazy about that, that's stupid. That's irrational. That's insane. But to present your bodies as a living sacrifice in light of what Jesus has done, that's the most rational thing we can do. And it's spiritual. And it's worship. But it's also service. So we struggle with the words worship a lot. Because what is worship? Is worship what we do when we come here and sing and pray and some of you raise your hands? Yeah. Is that all it is? No. This, what we do together, this is just the launch pad for the rest of the week. This is the launch pad for the rest of the week where we live lives of worship, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is not all there is. And by the way, this time right here is not something that we experience. Now, I went through a season where I really did not like the term worship service, right? This, we would say, this is the modern worship service. You've heard us use that language before? And over in the sanctuary, that's the classic worship service. I used to not like that. I used to want to take the word service out of it. I would say, this is the modern worship, what is it? Experience. You ever heard that before? That's the classic worship experience. I thought, that sounds so much more warm and friendly and cuddly, doesn't it? It sounds so much more inviting. Yeah, but it's also theologically wrong. Because we're not coming here to experience worship. We're coming here to offer worship. We're coming here to offer worship to the God who has been so merciful to us that he looks at your worst sin and shame and my worst sin and shame. And he says, yes, I still love you. And I love you so much that I'm a sin in Jesus for you. And we offer worship to him as an act of service. It's not something we experience as though we're being entertained, as though we're going to the movies, or as though we're going to a concert. You go to a movies and nobody's handing you a broom to say, hey, you know what? Can you clean up after with all the popcorn? No, you're going to a movie to experience something, to be entertained. But here, we come to offer service. Every time we pray, we're offering service. Every time we lift our hearts to the Lord, we're offering service. Every time we lift our voices in song, hello, we're offering service. Now, some of you guys are better at that than others. Some of you don't sing at all. I sit in the back right there and I watch. I'm keeping tabs. They're not singing. This front half, right, man, they're on it right here. No shade on the back half, but I'm just telling you. And I know what you're thinking. I can hear it. You're saying, Zach, my service to my neighbor is that I don't sing. I hear you. I'm with you. I gotcha. But it ain't about your neighbor. You're not here to worship for your neighbor or your spouse or your children. If you embarrass the heck out of your children because you're singing too loud to Jesus, right on. Because this is a worship service to the Lord, and this is just a springboard for worship for the rest of the week. If it's hard for you to do something uncomfortable and sacrifice a little bit of your, you know, your reputation to sing and get a little crazy in here, it's going to be way harder for you on Monday morning to sacrifice a little bit of your reputation to stand up for the sake of Jesus Christ with your coworkers who don't know him. It's a lot harder to do that if this is not the springboard for worship. This, what Paul writes here in Romans 12:1, this is calling us to a total commitment of ourselves to God based on his total mercy to us. He is totally committed to us, guys. He's totally committed to you. And so he's calling us to have a total commitment. Therefore, I appeal to you, friends of FPC Lakeland, to present your bodies based on the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That is your spiritual worship, your reasonable, rational service. How do we get there? How do we get from where we are to there? Well, Paul talks about that. In Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. In some of your translations, it might say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Because the word conform, it means to be molded after a pattern. I don't know if you know this, but there is a pattern of the world around us. And it's based on the idea of what we think will make us happy. What we think will make us prosperous. And it's not always clear what that pattern is. It's kind of chaotic and we're kind of like pulling pieces from one side and pulling pieces from the other side. And we're taking it together. And it's a little bit of a chaotic and messy pattern. But the will of God for our lives, this total commitment based on the total commitment of God's mercy, means sacrificing the pattern of the world around us and exchanging it for the pattern of Jesus Christ. The good and perfect and acceptable pattern of the Lord. Now, I love a good pattern. I love discovering patterns in things. One of the places I discover patterns in, you know, kind of interesting spots is in the toy industry. And that's especially true with these guys right here. This is a Lego set. Oh, man, that elicited More response than the gospel of Jesus right there. I don't know about that. Tyson, we're going to have to talk about that at discipleship committee, what that means. This is the Lego set 60402 monster truck. The youth are really excited about this. It's got 148 pieces. Now I'm going to invite my son out here for a second. My son knows more about Lego than any person on the planet, okay? Everybody say hi to Caleb. Caleb has built hundreds. When I say hundreds of Lego sets in the last 10 years, I mean hundreds of Lego sets. And he is going to build this set right here. He told me he could build this set in under 10 minutes. So that ought to tell you how much is left in this message. Lego sets are interesting because when you get them, this Lego set has three bags. And it's full of pieces of various sizes and various colors, different shapes, different. Yeah, you can hear he's cracking open that first bag right there. And an instruction manual. Now, when Caleb and I first started building Lego sets together a little over 10 years ago, he was about 4 years old. It was a Lego set about this size. It was not this Lego set. It was a Lego set about this size. It took us, I don't know, roughly 2 hours to build this Lego set. Because I had not built Lego in a long, long time. And he had never built Lego before. And so we went through the instructions one step at a time. And I was kind of getting reintroduced to the sizes and the shapes and everything that was in them. And we built that first Lego set, and it was a big accomplishment. It felt like a big deal, and it set off a passion for my son and for myself to build more and more Lego sets. And the more and more Lego sets that my son has built, the faster and faster he's gotten at them. The more intentional he is at going through a specific process of unpacking them and looking at the pieces and sorting the pieces and putting things together. So much so that as he goes through the steps in the instructions, he can almost anticipate what future steps will be. He still goes back to the instructions, but what he has learned over the years is how to find the patterns of how to build the Lego sets. Because the instructions and the pieces, for the most part, those pieces have been reused in other sets. Many other sets that he has, sets that he's worked with, and instructions that look similar to instructions that he's dealt with in other places. Now you saw, he opened this Lego set for the very first time, just now. He's not opened this, he's not built this before, it's not pre-built, this is no magic here, he's just building it, based on the instructions, and based on the pattern of instructions he has in his brain. The fact is, you and I, we live our lives according to patterns. Patterns of behavior that we think will maximize our happiness. Patterns of behavior based on what we think, notice what I'm saying, patterns of behavior that we think will lead us to right and wrong conclusions. Patterns of behavior that we think will lead us in one way or the other. And we form these patterns through repetition. We form these patterns through things that we do every single day, through worries that we have every single day, through behaviors that we go through every single day, through activities that we do every single day, through screen time. Hello? Every single day. The same websites, the same news sources, the same social media trends, the same TikTok virality. We go through those things and they create in us patterns. And what's forming us is based on those patterns of behaviors, thoughts, emotions, activities. And here's the thing, guys. Most followers of Jesus Christ I know, they want to get to the result that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I want to know what is the good and acceptable and pleasing will of God for my life. And then we try to find that based on our patterns of behavior. But you know, if we're going to start the year with God, based on the mercies of God, based on the cleaning that Jesus offers us when he knocks on the door and comes into our homes, then we've got to do a pattern assessment and look at what's forming us and ask ourselves some real pointed questions about our patterns. How do I spend my time every single day? Now, I'm sure some of you guys have done this before in your jobs. Have you ever had to do a time assessment in your job? Nobody? Just me? Whoa. What am I doing wrong? No, how many people have ever done that? Right? You get asked by your boss, hey, can you just track? Thank you. Some people are actually being honest here, okay? Doesn't mean you're a bad employee. They'll ask you, what did you do today? Like when you got to work, what were the activities? What were the emails? What were the conversations? What were the phone calls? What were the clients that you dealt with? And you track those things. We take that mindset into our professional life. We should do the same thing with our spiritual life. What did I do with my day? From 5:30 to 7 o'clock, I get up, I get my son ready for school, and I take him to school. That's a big part of my day. And then I go for a run. And somewhere in there, I find time to do the Wordle and the Connection and the Strands from New York Times. I do that, right? That's how I spend the first hour and a half of my day, 2 hours of my day. And I come to work. And what are those things? How do you spend the time in your day? That sets up for us patterns of behavior based on what we think will make us successful. And then, as we look at how we spend our time, we can ask, how did I feel today? How did I feel today? And why? Some of us wake up every morning depressed, sad, lonely. Some of us wake up, boom, right out of bed. We're ready to go. We're ready to engage the day. Those are the kinds of people I avoid like the plague in the morning, right? Until I've had that second cup of coffee, and then I'm ready to go, right? Not, I'm just kidding. Not really. I'm lying there. But how did I feel today? What caused me to feel this way? And if I came out of it and I started to feel better, what caused that? See, those are the things that tell us the patterns of behavior in our lives. What lifts us up? What makes us happy? What brings us joy? What is it? What are those patterns of behavior? And then this is the tougher one. How did I direct my attention? What did I look at? What did I read? What did I watch? And then you go back to the second question, how did what I watch make me feel? How did what I read make me feel? What did I scroll through? What websites did I look at? What Instagram posts that I watch. Right now I'm watching a lot of folks that are up in the northern states, and it's cold and it's crazy, and I'm like, how the heck do they survive? You know? But how did I direct my attention? Those are the things that set the pattern of our hearts and our minds and tell us what we think is going to make us happy. They tell us what we think is right and wrong. And what Paul says to the church in Rome, and by extension to us, is we are called, in view of God's mercies, based on the foundation of what God has done for us, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. This is our spiritual act of worship, and we get there by being not conformed to those patterns, but being transformed, allowing those patterns to be transformed by Jesus Christ. And we transform the pattern of our minds every time we exchange one activity for another. Every time we read and study the Bible, every time we go back to the instruction manual, every time we go back to the instruction manual, rather than doom scrolling on our phone, we begin to transform And we find that our minds are being renewed. And the more we're in the instructions, the more we're in the book of life, the Word of God, the more we're in that, the more we begin to see the patterns of God in our lives. Every time we pray, rather than spiraling out in worry. Guys, I don't believe that worry is a sin. I don't believe anxiety is a sin. I believe it's a sin when we spiral and we don't do with that worry and anxiety what God has called us to do, the gift that He's given us, and pray through that worry. And every time we pray through that worry, rather than spiraling in that worry, we begin to transform the patterns of our minds and our hearts to be able to discern what is good and acceptable and pleasing to God. Every time we have a spiritual conversation with a friend rather than gossip or lie, we transform after the pattern of God. Every time we commit to come into a time of worship, a worship service together, to use as a launching pad to worship the rest of the week. Every time we do that, every time we say yes to a worship service with the people of God, rather than sleeping in, rather than engaging in another hobby that we really don't have time for anyway, we're transforming the pattern of our hearts and our minds. Good job, pal. This 10 minutes, 60, well, he had 9 minutes and 44 seconds, so I'm going to, less than 10 minutes ago, this was just a bundle of pieces. And guys, you might have come in here today feeling like your life was a bundle of pieces. And God has already entered. He's knocked on the door. He's entered your heart. He says, I'm here to clean up the mess. And then to take all those pieces and put it together as we transform our hearts and our minds after His pattern. God is calling us to understand what He wants for our lives so that we can test every decision. We can test every situation and know what is good and acceptable and pleasing. And the Holy Spirit does that in us, and we are more attentive to the Spirit as we transform the patterns of our hearts and our minds after His. Only He can turn the jumble mess of our sin, shame, lives into something beautiful and good and functional. Today, we can do that if we'll answer His call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank You that You are doing something amazing in us. That You have knocked on the door of our hearts, that You have come in to clean us up. And now You're calling us to live holy, acceptable, and good lives. Help us, Lord, to see the patterns of behavior and time and engagement and attention that have malformed us into people who are seeking approval, seeking the next rung on the corporate ladder, seeking attention, seeking whatever it is, Lord, and help us to exchange that pattern for the pattern of Jesus Christ, the merciful, gracious, loving, kind, just, true pattern of Jesus. Help us to see ourselves as we ought to be, and to see ourselves in light of who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.